Thank you. Well, let's look to the Lord together one more time before we open God's Word. Almighty Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for saving us. We are very unworthy and undeserving. Even now, as your children, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your Son, our Lord Jesus, born again by the Spirit, we recognize and confess and humbly say to you that we are certainly not yet all we ought to be. But you've justified us and declared us righteous for Jesus' sake and forgiven all our sins for his sake. And you've emboldened us to claim the rights and the privileges of the sons of God, that we should hold up our heads and be filled with courage to have wisdom by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, continuously transform us so that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus in all of his good morals and character. We want to become good, O God our Father, and we don't even know how to rightly judge ourselves. So we ask you, please, be our judge. We know that we can say that to you safely, because you are on our side forever with everlasting love, for Jesus' sake. So please help us today. Thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the promise of everlasting life, which we're already partaking of now by your grace. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. And we will look at many verses of Scripture this morning, so many verses of Scripture that you probably couldn't even turn to them all, because I'm going to refer to some of them so quickly that you might even catch the reference, and by the time your mind gets to that verse, if you know the verse, I would have quoted it. So we're going to look at a lot of verses today with the Lord's help, but we're starting in Romans chapter 12, please. And I would like for us to read verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." This scripture contains a phrase when it says that we are members of one another. We have members in one body. We don't all have the same function. Say, you look at your own body, and you have a hand, and you have an eye, and you have a foot, and you have a tongue, you have a nose, you have ears, and your ear can't do what your feet can do, if your knees will let your feet do it. And each part of your body is essential to all the other parts, and when one part of your body hurts, your whole body hurts. Ow, my toe hurts. Why are you dancing around? Because it hurts everywhere. Well, if you're like me, you're clumsy, and you stub your toe a lot, or bang your knee a lot. And that's the way it is in the Christian family. We are described as being parts, each one of us, like a part of the body. And so it says, we are members of one another. There's a close connection between us. And this is the plan of God for us. It's God's plan for us human beings to be in close, happy fellowship with our Maker, and for us to be in close, happy fellowship and friendship with each other. But you know what went wrong in the beginning? Adam and Eve, who moved so nicely with God, their maker, and with each other, fell into sin, and that wrecked and ruined everything. So that they were afraid to meet with God, and God's anger and his punishment was hanging over their heads, and that's why they were hiding from him. And when confronted, they couldn't even stay together. Adam and Eve were passing blame around, and they weren't moving together well either. And it gets worse and worse as you turn the pages of the Bible. You go to chapter 3, you go to chapter 4, you go to chapter 5, and you find out that people start killing each other, and sin gets worse and worse and worse. Our sins separate us from God. And as you keep going through the Bible, finally, you get to chapter 6 of Genesis, and you find out things have become so bad that God is sickened by the world, and he destroys it with a flood. So sin messes up everything, doesn't it? But God, being wise and good and powerful, God being full of love, made a plan to rescue and restore sinners to himself and to fellowship with each other. And that plan is the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and sinful people that enables us to know God and have a clean conscience before him and to be in good regulation under his rule so that God is pleased with us and we're pleased with him. And when we're all walking together on that same pathway in the same footsteps of Jesus, the steps of obedience, we will be in good fellowship with each other. Try to be happy without obedience to the Lord's commandments, and you won't. There are people who their overriding principle of life is, I want to be happy. But you can't ever be happy unless you seek the Lord. And sometimes seeking the Lord means you have to make yourself sad. Sometimes seeking the Lord means you have to do things or stop doing things that make your friends hate you. But in the long run, it is only obedience to our Lord that could bring us into happiness in our daily experience, in our daily walk with God. Now, we are saved from our sins by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought us salvation, and our salvation has two parts. It has the objective part and the subjective part, and to simplify what that means is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work for you and me to be saved, and that part of the work is the part that he does outside of us without any of our help. So you think back and you realize Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus did all the good works that were required by God's commandments and God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every commandment and did every good work, did all obedience, and he did it long before we were ever born. So we didn't help him to do that at all. And his going through that life of obedience was necessary for us to be saved. And his suffering and dying on the cross was necessary for you and me to be saved. And here's how it works. When you hear about Jesus, and when your heart feels convicted, and you feel ashamed because you know you haven't been right toward God, you haven't done what's right, you haven't obeyed, you haven't pleased him, you've done many things that are wrong, and when you feel the dirtiest that you think you can possibly feel, when you feel the farthest away from God that you could possibly feel, then you're ready to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit causes us to see how bad we are and how needy we are of a Savior, and then in the gospel, the Lord uses some kind person who tells you about the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and you hear the gospel, and now you're ready to receive it because the Holy Spirit of God is preparing your heart and mind. And when you believe in Jesus, what happens? When you say yes to the Lord Jesus, what happens? Well, a transaction takes place. It is like God sitting on the throne of the universe as the judge of the courtroom of heaven. And when you believe in Jesus, here's what God says. I judge that all of the sins that are under your name are transferred under the name of Jesus Christ, my son, so that when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered and died for you and your sins, though he had no sins of his own. And also, God judges, at the moment you believe, all of the good works under Jesus' name are being transferred and put under your name. And so where God looked at you as a sinner and as a rebel and someone dirty before him, he starts looking at you and he sees no sins, but he sees someone who's clean and pure, not because you did the works, but because Jesus Christ did them for you. And so this part of our salvation is the objective part that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us long before we were born without our involvement or help. We're saved, we're declared righteous forever for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're made children of God forever for the sake of Jesus Christ. And because of the Lord Jesus, God will never count our sins against us if we are believers in him. But there's another part of our salvation. And the other part of our salvation is the subjective part. It is the part of our salvation that takes place inside of us during our lifetime. And God is so merciful and gracious to us. He sees how corrupt and sinful we are. God has to come in and he has to put his spirit within us to cleanse us and purify us and turn our heart and bring us to life because we can't do it for ourselves. We're changed. When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are instantaneously changed and we'll never be what we were before. Thank God for his grace. But when he makes that change in us, though it is an instantaneous change, our being born again by the Spirit of God, though it happens in an instant, it is not 100% change. Because God has wisely planned for his purposes in this world, God has wisely planned that when he brings us into this part of our salvation, he's going to do it over a period of time. And the period of time will be different for each one of us. Because some of us may believe on our deathbed and die immediately after being born again. And so the time between we're born again and the time until we see the Lord Jesus face to face and are made perfect in his presence in spirit might be very short. But for many of us, it could be, and here is my wish for you, young person, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now while you're living at home with your parents, and that you will, as you grow up, learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him and try to learn and keep his commandments and rely on the Holy Spirit to give you grace and live a long, long time trying to walk with the Lord in fellowship with other Christians and become stronger and stronger in your faith, doing more good works every day and every year until when you're very old, you die in your sleep. And you're able to think about all your relatives and all the people you influenced in your life with the Lord's help. Not only you tried to live a good life to please the Lord our Father in heaven, so also your children and your grandchildren are serving the Lord, and they may get a bigger reward than even you do at the judgment. We're not all going to live the same amount of time from the day we're born again till the day we die. And we're not all going to get the same reward at the judgment either. So now it's become very personal, isn't it? It's become very subjective. And God's grace is at work in us in this part of our salvation. And so the Lord saves us by His grace. And the Lord is daily at work in us by His grace. And we're depending on Him for help as we try to walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm talking about today has really two parts. It's that in our daily walk with God, in our lifetime in which we're trying to learn to be good with the Lord's help, there are many commandments that we must learn. The Bible contains hundreds and hundreds of commandments, thousands of commandments. And sometimes we have examples of people who obeyed the Lord's commandment and other people who disregarded the Lord's commandment. And sometimes we see the reward this person got or the punishment that person got because of their disobedience. Sometimes we see someone obeying the Lord and getting killed for it. And sometimes we see people breaking every commandment and living a long time, and it seems they get no punishment at all. But we know, because we have faith in God, we have faith in His Word, we know that there is a judgment coming in the last day. And we know that God is going to judge everything rightly and set everything straight in the end. So we commit ourselves to Him. And we remember, we have this obligation to our Maker as moral creatures. We should be under His rule, and we should listen to what He says, and we should do what He tells us, and we should stay away from what He forbids to us. This is God's will for our lives, that we would serve Him, that we would live obediently to Him, that we would be like Jesus Christ, who kept every commandment and did every good work, and He never sinned or displeased His Father. And how can we get there? Thousands of commandments. Do you know them all? For every one I learn, I forget two. We're not keeping them very well. We can't even keep them in our memory very well. And so I would like to present to you that there is a list of commandments in the Bible, like a mountain range, but part of that mountain is a list of commandments in the Bible that contain the words, one another. And if we could get a handle on the commandments of the Bible that contain the words one another, we could get a good start on keeping the Lord's commandments better today and tomorrow, and necessarily it would involve us in helping each other. Because you can't keep these one another commandments without help from one another. You can't keep them by yourself. They're one another commandments. Pray for one another. Speak to one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Rebuke and warn one another. You have to have other Christians in your life with whom you do these things. And so the second aspect of what I want to say today is this. We need each other. God made us for fellowship with Himself and for happy fellowship with each other. And these one another commandments tie together our obligation to live for the Lord every day and the happiness and the help we get from Christian friendship and Christian fellowship. It brings them together. Now, I search them out in my Bible. This is the way I like to search my Bible and study my Bible. Better than any other method of Bible study, this is my favorite. I take a topic and I just read the whole Bible looking for that thing. Sometimes it's connected to a word. Sometimes it's just the idea, and there's many different words involved in it. This one was very easy. I looked for all the verses containing a commandment that had the words one another or each other in them. You know what I found out? I found out that there's about 75 or 100 of them in the Old Testament, and there's about 75 or 100 of them in the New Testament. And I found out that there's about 75 or 100 of them that are negative, like do not defraud one another, do not lie to one another. And there's about 75 or 100 of them that are positive. Pray for one another, speak peace to each other, comfort one another, rebuke one another, speak blessing to each other. And when I analyzed them and thought about them, here's what I did. I tried to draw out of that list the commandments, mostly the positive ones, mostly from the New Testament, and I would like to present them to you today. I won't mention them all. I'm going to skip some because I don't want to wear you out. But I'm going to try to present them to you today, and I hope that it will help you. The first one brings us into recognizing, first of all, that we belong together. We belong together. And we already read it, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. We are individually members of one another. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, accept one another. Accept one another. Doesn't seem so hard to accept each other after we've been together for a long time, probably. But when we meet a new Christian brother for the first time, there could be obstacles to us feeling that we belong together. Couldn't there be? Maybe before we were converted, before that person was converted, maybe we were mortal enemies. And then we both got saved. And we got to sit together in the same pew. Maybe you think of the Apostle Paul. He made the Christians hate him before he was saved. And then he got saved. And then the Christians didn't trust him to come into their assemblies for some time until Barnabas came along and took him into those assemblies and said, don't worry about what he did in the past. The Lord changed his heart. He's one of our brothers now. In 1 Corinthians especially, Paul takes this idea of one body of Christ and each one of us as a body part of the body of Christ, and he plays it up really big. And we learn there, as well as here, that, you know, we should treat each other right because we belong together. You believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ that I believe in. I have the same Holy Spirit living in me forever, who lives in you forever. I'm washed in the same blood of Christ that you're washed in. I've repented just like you've repented. We love the same Lord. We're sons of the same Father in heaven. And this ties us together. And Paul says we should see it as such a close relationship to each other that we're like parts of the same body. Did you ever poke yourself in the eye? Maybe by accident. Did you ever hammer a nail and miss the nail and hit your thumb? Many times. Did you ever saw wood and saw through your skin instead? I've done that too. Did you ever hit yourself? Did you ever kick yourself? Did you ever trip over your own foot? Well, we didn't do it intentionally, and we wish we hadn't done it after we'd done it. But sometimes we do this to each other. We give offense to each other in many ways. Often we're not even conscious that we're doing it. And we're so dull and insensitive to each other, sometimes we give offense and we create a stink. And it didn't occur to us at the time what a fool we were being. So we have to recognize that we belong to one another. And then the Bible teaches us to consciously and purposefully start moving well together. In the Lord's words, in about a dozen verses in the New Testament, we find a quotation of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, love one another. Here is a commandment I give you, love one another. Is this a new commandment? He said it's a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment in time. The commandment to love one another is there in the book of Leviticus, isn't it? So it's an old commandment in time. But when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, what does he mean by new? He means that it's always fresh. It never wears out. It never gets old. It never gets stale. It's never out of season to love one another. And to go along with this, I have grouped together some of the commandments that I found containing the words one another underneath this heading of loving one another and moving well together. Be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50. You know, the disciples had to learn this lesson directly from the Lord so many times because they were always having rivalry among themselves. They were causing offense to each other. But our Lord gives rules for conflict resolution, doesn't he? You don't go gossiping behind someone's back and complain and carp about him, saying, oh, he did this to me, he said that, and it really hurt me, and then cause the odor of that stink to spread throughout the congregation. No, you go directly to that person. Don't say anything to anybody else. Go directly to the person who hurt you and say, brother, what you said hurt me, and I wish you hadn't said that. And pretty soon you'll both be crying tears, and you'll be best friends after that. If you follow the Lord's rules for being at peace with each other, show tolerance for each other, Ephesians 4:2, bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. We're not all the same. And there's some people in this room you like very well, and there's other people in this room you don't care if you spend more than a couple of minutes with that person each month, perhaps. Because we all have some rough edges. We have different personalities. We're all at different stages of understanding and of the commandments and the will of the Lord in our Christian walk, and we have to have patience and bear with one another. Just like we bear with our children when they do something wrong and they do the same thing again and they do the same thing again. How the Lord bears with us. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgives you. You and I can afford to be patient and forgiving to people when they offend us. Forgive one another and be kind to one another. Now, why would you not think you can afford it? Well, if you're a worldling and all you think about is this life, you never think about the judgment, you never think about the next life, you never think about eternity. If all you think about is this world and this life, if that's the case with you, then you would feel like you're losing something when someone else does something to you and you don't get revenge. Or someone else hurts you and offends you in front of other people and you think that your reputation went down because of what the other person did to you. And you don't try to address it and correct it and cause those people to realize that was a lie. He shouldn't have said that. I'm better than that. You would feel like you're losing if you don't try to stand up for yourself. Because this life is all there is for you, in your mind. But our Lord has taught us to think of the judgment. It's what God thinks that matters. It's God's judgment of us. It's God's opinion of us that matters. And I can afford to wait to the judgment to have God say, you were right, he was wrong, and I'll be justified in front of everybody else later on if I was wronged. I can afford to wait. As a matter of fact, I'll be ahead if I wait. Because the Lord could reward me for patience. The Lord could reward me for doing a kind deed and saying something kind about the person who cursed me or slandered me. Be kind to one another. There's people that I don't like. There's people who don't like me. But for my part, I would like to be friends with all of them. Even though in ways I don't like them and I think they don't like me. I would like to be friends with them all if possible. Well, you can't be friends with them all if you're always trying to defend yourself and get revenge. Forgive one another. Here's a good one. Greet one another. Is there anybody in this hall that you've never spoken to? The Bible commands us to greet one another. And there, you can't limit that and say, I will greet my Sunday school teacher and my classmates, but no one else. Greet one another. We should take that absolutely. Everybody in this assembly, you should greet. Now, you're only 7 years old, right? Six? Eight! Oh, you. Now that you smiled, I see your teeth. Now I know you're eight. Okay. You owe a debt to everybody in this room to greet him and to bless him. And you can't get to everybody every Sunday. Maybe you should get some help. Get your Sunday school classmates to join with you and go around to all the people you've never greeted and greet them. Do about five every Sunday until you've gone around to everybody. And I'll tell you how to do it. When you meet them, say, I'm glad you're here today. It's so nice to see you every Sunday. May God bless you. May the Lord help us both. Say something like that to the old people that you've never spoken to. And they'll be going, wow, what happened to this kid? Well, the love of the Lord Jesus got in his heart. Because the Lord Jesus taught us not to curse people, not even our enemies, but always to be full of blessing. And so when we meet one another, we should greet one another. There's been times where I've been the victim of someone who refused to speak to me in the Lord's assembly, shaking hands with everybody, and this person just looked. And I've been guilty of not having a good feeling in my heart toward people to where I avoided that person. But this commandment tells us that we should greet one another. And with the Lord's help, with the Holy Spirit pouring the love of Christ into our heart, we can overcome all those negative feelings and we can do these things. This is the will of God for us. Be tender-hearted toward one another. Greet one another. I was in a village in India a couple of years ago, and they have the caste system in India, high caste and low caste, and the high caste people were so uppity to the low caste people that they actually built a wall down the middle of the village so that low caste people could only come during the daytime to work on the high caste side of the village, then they had to go back to the other side. Now, what a shame this would be in the Lord's assembly, huh? In your mind, to have some wall walling you off from the people you know because of what? I don't know. But we should strive to be like our Lord who has taught us, don't think of anyone as beneath you. Be the servant of all. And don't think of anyone as being above you either. Think of everybody as being equal, on equal ground before the Lord, because we are on equal ground before the Lord. It says in our national document, the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal. And this concept is a biblical concept in which we are taught not to think of people as below us and not to think of people as above us. And our Lord would have us think that way, to be accepting toward each other. Be subject to one another. Have humility toward one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Regard one another as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2, verse 3. Think of Moses. Oh, he's a good example. It says he was the meekest man in all the earth. And what is the one thing that makes you think that? That statement about Moses, where it says he's the meekest man in all the earth. The reason for it is because Moses dedicated his life to the service of other people. He didn't think about himself. He didn't take anything for himself. He dedicated himself to other people's well-being. Our Lord Jesus is an infinitely better example than Moses in this regard, and he would have us to be like him. Wait for one another. Have the same mind toward one another. Have feelings of devotion to one another, Romans 12:10. I have feelings of devotion for you, though I don't know you all by name. You're on my daily prayer list, and I love you. And if you love our Lord Jesus Christ, and I love our Lord Jesus Christ, what is to separate us? I have gratitude to God for you. I have gratitude to you for all the kindness that you've shown to me and my family. And if we would seek to develop relationships with each other, with the people in this hall, and the people who are out of town right now who are not here today, if we would do that toward each other, we would become so strong, we would become so unified that nothing could ever tear us apart. And the devil would love to tear us apart. Serve one another. Care for one another. Be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. And then we get into the ones lower down on the list. And these get harder as we go through the list. I save the hard ones for last. Although some people have a hard time even greeting one another. I think the hard ones are now toward the end. And I batch these under one heading, that we should actively seek the good and the well-being of each other. You can't just sit back and keep your mouth shut. We have to go out of our way to get to know each other and get into each other's lives so that we can do good for each other without meddling, without being overbearing, but to seek to do it in a way that we could help each other. It says so in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek the good of one another and build one another up. Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build one another up. That is that word edify that you meet in some versions of the Bible. In other versions of the Bible, it says build one another up. Like a house being built up. What kind of a house are you? Are you a house that only has four walls and no roof? Well, then you're getting rained on and the sun is coming in, isn't it? So if your friend is really your friend, he'll try to put a roof on your house. If your moral life isn't so good, then your friend will try to help you get better morals, won't he? And if your faith in Jesus Christ is weak and your love for the Bible is weak, then your friend, if he's really your friend, will try to help you love the Lord more and love the Bible more and take it seriously and be unrelenting in the pursuit and effort. We love Christian fellowship. How did it go? I missed the picnic. I got invited too late. I was on the highway coming over from visiting my father in Naples. Was it good? We love Christian fellowship, but you know, for many Christians, Christian fellowship just means we're going to sit around drinking coffee, eating food, and jabbering. Christian fellowship means talking about all the topics we talk about with worldly people. Just because we're Christians at a church picnic doesn't make it Christian fellowship. Unless it rises above what you're able to talk about in common with non-Christians. You could talk about politics. Oh, please don't go there today. Weather, sports, what's your favorite team? We could talk about things that are happening in our family. We could talk about even the mundane, ordinary affairs of our church life. We could talk about cars. We could talk about something else that interests us, hobbies that we have. We could talk about all these things. And after we're done talking about it, everybody's happy, everybody feels fine, and no building up of your faith has happened. There has to be a moral spin on everything we talk about to each other. So if we're talking about anything, we have to talk about that thing in relation to the Bible. We have to talk about that thing in the relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over that thing. And the best thing of all, which you're not very good at yet, but you could get better, is to directly talk about the Lord himself. Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I like to say it this way. The meaning of Ephesians 5:19, when it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs means this. It means that when Christians meet each other, we should talk about the Lord. We should talk about God's being. We should talk about God's attributes. We should talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to each other. We should talk about God's works to each other. We should talk about salvation. We should talk about God's love. We should find some way to introduce some good thing, and all the things that are true about God are good things. We should find some way in our talk to say something good about God. Our obligation to Him as our Maker. Our gratitude to Him for His love for us and His saving us. And so there's some way in every conversation that we have in which we can say something about God. And you know what that'll do? That will build up your faith while you're talking, and it'll build up the faith of the other person you're talking to. Teach one another. Colossians 3:16. Speak the truth to one another. Admonish one another. Romans 15:14. It means to warn each other, to rebuke each other. Now, your friend would like to remain your friend. And that's why when he sees you doing something wrong, he's not so inclined to mention it to you. But really, he'll be the best friend you could ever have if when you do something wrong, he says, "Brother, you shouldn't use that word. Brother, be careful. Be compassionate. Don't be so hot-headed. Be merciful like the Lord." You and I commit many offenses every single day. We do it and we're proud. Often. We're proud when we sin. We're proud when we step on other people. We think we're judging something and then we say some bad word or we curse. We don't think about the person's well-being or improvement. All we've got is some criticism to make. Criticism must be given. Judgments must be made. But if we go around negative all the time, where is the building up? And so, when I talk, and you think that my talk is not following the pattern of Scripture and it's not Christ-like, you will be my best friend if you would say to me, "Brother, be more positive. Brother, don't say that word. Our mothers didn't raise us to say that word. Don't say it just because they're using it." God will be honored and pleased if we hold our tongue and we don't get so hasty. And so we can provoke one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, and to bring comfort to each other. Your Christian friend needs comfort. And you've got the comfort inside of you like a bottle, and you can pour it out by saying the right words. In Isaiah chapter 40, it's quoted there in Mark chapter 1, comfort ye my people. Comfort my people. The work of a prophet is to bring comfort, to bring assurance. The work of a priest is to bring the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And if you and I would do the work of a prophet to our friend, if we would do the work of a priest to our friend, then we would say the words of the gospel to each other that would cause us to have the comfort of the Lord. Don't worry. I'm on your side. I pray for you. Better than that, God's on your side forever. God loves you. You can do this. You can do right. When you face temptation in this particular thing, the problem you just told me about, here's a Bible verse that tells you what to do, and here's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who went something just like that. And when he went through it, with the help of the Spirit, you can go through it too, because he's put the same Holy Spirit in you. And if we could learn to say comforting words, Bible words, Christ-like words to each other, we would help each other a lot. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. when your friend's relative dies, it would not at all be out of place to say some words from 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord is in charge. The Lord knows what He's doing. And God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Comfort one another. Cheer one another. Help one another improve morally. Confess your sins to one another. James 5:16. Why won't they confess your sins to you? Do you have a Christian friend? Will he ever lower himself and humble himself before you and confess his sins to you? Why won't he do it? Because he's afraid he's going to lose your friendship? Because he's afraid you're going to go gossiping about him? No, this doesn't work unless there's an assurance, an understanding that the only person you're going to talk to is God in heaven. When I confess my sins and weaknesses to you, you talk to my Heavenly Father about me and say, Lord, my brother said he has this weakness. Please forgive him. Please strengthen him. Help him to be Christ-like. Help him to resist that temptation in the future. And don't talk to anybody else about it. People have told me many things. I don't even tell my wife what some other believer tells me about what their problems are. I don't tell my wife. It's a secret. And I get home, my wife says, who'd you meet today? And I tell them, what did they say? Well, you know, they talked about things. She understands. We have to help each other improve morally. And one of the ways to do it is to confess our sins to one another. Now, that commandment to us is not the commandment to listen to someone else confessing to us, although that will happen because you're going to do it mutually and reciprocally. But that commandment is for us to humble ourselves and to confess our sins to somebody else. Now, you have to start somewhere. I'm not advocating that you hide anything from your parents, but let me suggest this to you. Start now with somebody else in your class, someone else your age. If you're a boy, get a boy. If you're a girl, get a girl. And develop a relationship with this other Christian young person in your class to where you two become prayer buddies. And I always like to say this, in India I say this, if I meet a young person in India, I try to tell him this too. The thing that's going to help you tremendously in your Christian life is if you get a prayer buddy about your age, maybe in the same class, somebody that you play cricket with, okay, basketball, football, whatever. But before you go out to play 2 or 3 days a week when you do it, take 10 minutes. Read a paragraph of scripture. Tell this person your problems. Let them tell you their problems. And then you pray for him on the spot. He prays for you on the spot. Then you go play ball. And if you will do that 2 or 3 days a week with your Christian friend, you will develop a close tie to this person, and each of you will help the other one love the Lord more. And when you start challenging each other to turn away from sin and turn away from temptation and do better, when you meet other people in the assembly, they're going to say, what happened to this guy? Well, he's friends with him. What happened to him? Well, they started to keep the one another commandments together. So here's a project for you. I'm giving you an assignment. It's summer holiday now, isn't it? Here's your summer homework. Search out the commandments in the Bible that have the words one another and take 2 or 3 every week with your Christian prayer buddy and pray over them and get up together and go do them. Greet one another. There's lots of people in this assembly we haven't greeted. Next Sunday we're going to start. 5 people a week that we've never spoken to. We're going to greet them. We're going to bless them. We're going to tell them we prayed for them because we did. And if you want to really serve the Lord, if you really want to have high stature in the kingdom of God, not in front of other people, but in front of our Maker, here's what to do. So if you don't have a prayer buddy, get one. somebody you can confess your sins to. And you can pray for each other. And when one of you goes wrong, you'll rebuke one another and you'll restore one another to a godly walk. Bear one another's burdens. When you're heartbroken, you need a Christian friend you can tell your problem to. And your Christian friend will say, "The Lord knows what's happening. He knows how you feel. The Lord knows what's in our heart. The Lord is in control. The Lord has everything covered. Everything is going to come out right in the end. We will trust Him, and I'll be by your side, standing beside you, until we get to that day and we see the answer to our prayer." And if you're 8 years old or younger, now's the time to start. It's never too late to start having a prayer buddy. It's never too early to start either. May the Lord help you and me. May God bless you all. Thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your patience.